Rabbi Ab. Can we try to get you back now? If you can open up your Bibles to page 98. I haven't got my reading glasses today. 98 something.
978.
978, right? Yeah, 978. Well done. No, yeah, 979. 979, sorry. I don't know how I'm going to read this. I'll have to get someone to read it, come read it. I'd just like to welcome you to BC3, especially if this is your first time. If you brought a friend, I'm sure if you want to go with your friend to lunch, you can do that. So that's fine, isn't it? I'm just inviting more people to your house. That's no problem at all, I know.
Can you turn your mic on?
Nope. Is that better?
Yes.
Okay. I'd like to welcome you to BC3. BC3 is an environment where we hope that people can come from whatever background, come with whatever, from wherever you come from, you're welcome here. We don't expect people to sign on the dotted line, to sign up to some kind of set of ideas or behavior patterns, just to come along and be here. We're just so glad that you're here today, and we want to bless you and welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ. This is a family which meets together in the city center of Bristol. We're coming into our fifth year, and we meet here in this building, and we believe that God has put us specifically in this building to not only be a blessing to people here on Sunday, but to somehow share who Jesus is and love people who work here through the week. So if you're a visitor here, we're so glad you're here, and we just would love to get to know you better and talk to you about how you can be further involved with BC3. And as has already been said, we're going through Matthew's Gospel. Matthew was a guy, he was a tax collector. He's a very political guy, and he was also a disciple of Jesus. And when Matthew saw Jesus, and when Jesus started talking, Jesus would often talk about his work in terms of a kingdom. And Matthew loved that, because Matthew was a kind of a political kind of guy. And so when he wrote Jesus' life story, he put an awful lot of information about Jesus' kingdom, this kingdom Jesus is building, into his life story. And he described the parables Jesus told. Jesus told stories which were there to reveal truth, but sometimes also to hide truth. And these are called parables of the kingdom. They're stories about the kingdom of God. So if we can just read together from verse... Matthew 13, we're just going to read verse 31, right? 31, yeah. I should have brought my reading glasses this morning. I'm so sorry. He told them another parable. The kingdom of God, heaven, is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of plants and becomes a tree so that the birds can come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with about 30 kilograms of flour until they worked through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using parables. So was fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. A recent article in the Daily Telegraph stunned a lot of people, and I just want to read something from the article there. It says, officially, the People's Republic of China is an atheist country, but that is changing as fast as many as 1.3 billion citizens seek meaning and spiritual comfort that neither communism nor capitalism seems to have supplied. Less than four decades later, some believers now, China is now poised to become not just the world's number one economy, but also its most numerous Christian nation. By my calculations, China is destined to become the largest Christian country in the world very soon, said Feng Gangyang, a professor of sociology at Purdue University and author of Religion in China. China's Protestant community had just 1 million members in 1949. 1 million members in 1949. Professor Yang, a leading expert on religion in China, believes that the number will swell to around 160 million by 2025. And by 2030, China's total Christian population, including Catholics, could very well exceed 247 million, placing it above Mexico, Brazil, and the United States as the largest Christian congregation in the world. Now, we're used to thinking of China as an economic powerhouse, but when we look at that, a statistic like that, we shake our head and say, what on earth is going on there? What on earth is going on there? A nation which is lending money to the rest of the world, a nation which is on the up economically. Why is it that the message of Jesus Christ, and if you like, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is growing at an exponential rate in that country? And yet Jesus predicted this. It's no surprise that in 1949, China was declared an atheist country by Mao Zedong. And by 2025, 12% of Chinese people in mainland China will be Christians. By 2030, 20% of mainland Chinese could very well be Christians. Jesus said this was going to happen. And he said it was going to happen in the text that we looked at this morning. He predicted it. We've been reading Matthew's Gospel. We've been seeing about this kingdom. And the kingdom of Jesus is something that you cannot identify. In the past, the Catholic Church especially has said, well, the kingdom is every area where the Catholic Church is in reign. But really, that's not the right definition. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is a worldwide, invisible movement. And it's very, very simple. If you come to Jesus, and not say I'm a Christian, but you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are the king of me, you are in the kingdom. If you come to Jesus Christ and say, you are my king, I am your servant, I belong to you, you are in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not if you come to him and say, well, I want to come to church, but if you come to say, you are my king, you enter into what's called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a hidden movement of people around the world. And it is growing and growing and growing every second of every minute of every day. Until one day it will spread all over the world. And then the king will come back. Then the king will come back. And he, injustice will roll down like waters. And righteousness will roll down like an ever-flowing stream. The king will return. Justice will roll down like waters. And righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Tim Keller, who's one of our favorite authors around here, says something interesting. He says, people think that the Bible is a set of moral teachings interspersed with stories. In fact, it is a story interspersed with teaching. God is working. From the void of Genesis through the creation, Israel, the ministry of Jesus, and on into the life of the church, he is at work until he creates the ultimate city where people would live with him. The story of the Bible, if you want to understand the story of the Bible is about God building his kingdom. He's establishing a kingdom where he's going to come to reign and rule. And like every healthy human body, there is a growth gene within the kingdom. The kingdom wants to grow. The kingdom loves to grow. The kingdom is designed to grow. And here, through parables and stories, he's telling us how the growth in the kingdom appears. It's invisible. You can't go to somebody, you can't even go to a country and really say, okay, there's kingdom growth over there. It happens, as it were, at night, where no one can watch it, no one can see it. But as you vote for Jesus, and as you come into his kingdom, kingdom growth has occurred. And when a group of people like this gather here together, as we have done, with the sole purpose of praising the Lord Jesus Christ, you could call this a kingdom moment. You are in a kingdom moment. As you stepped through those doors and you came up the lift and you walked into this room, you entered into a kingdom moment. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is here now and is being manifested in this moment as we're here together. And the kingdom loves to grow. The kingdom longs to grow. And you don't discern its growth until you see it in full bloom. Let's look at these parables one more time again, very quickly. Let's look at verse 31 again. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in a field. Though it is the smallest of all seed, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Mustard seed is actually probably one of the smallest seeds there is. It grows in a pod, you open up the pod, and out come these tiny little seeds. And in the Middle East, you can plant these seeds in the ground, and as you can see, this is a mustard plant. That's one seed. And the ground is not great, it's rocky, it's inhospitable, but you plant the seed in the ground, and little by little it grows until it becomes this, not so much of a tree, but an enormous bush. that birds are able to put their nests in, that birds are able to live in. And he said, this is what the kingdom is like. It's a living plant. The kingdom grows in a living way. It takes on a life of its own. And God's kingdom wants to grow. When Jesus came, he was the kingdom. When Jesus arrived, the only person in the world was Jesus, who was the kingdom. But he was met by 12 apostles, and each apostle represented one of the tribes of Israel, and they became the kingdom. And over 3 years, Jesus and his 12 apostles moved forward, and they gradually developed a group of people around them until the day of Pentecost. There were 120 of them, 10 for every tribe of Israel, and they were the kingdom. And then on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people were in Israel, and they went out, and the Holy Spirit came on power, and they went out and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and thousands of people became followers of Jesus. The kingdom entered into followers of thousands of people's lives, and they spread all over the known world. And what happened in the first 250 years of Christianity was that it spread through all the Roman world, and even on into India, and North Africa, and Europe, and into Russia. And gradually, in the first 250 years, without TV, without internet, or anything like that, the kingdom just spread and spread and spread until it was spread out over the last 250 years, it's the first 250 years of his life. But what I, maybe it's because I'm a historian, I love studying history, what I find more compelling is what happened in the last 300 years of our experience. Because 300 years ago, Christianity was pretty much based in Europe and its colonies. So Christianity was in Europe and in America and in a little bit in Australia. And it was there. It was just stuck there. And here in Europe, Christianity was kind of dominated by established churches. And the churches stopped being kingdom. And it had become this kind of structure with bishops and, you know, archbishops and, you know, nothing wrong against bishops if your mom and dad is a bishop. But it became structural, okay? And then about 300 years ago, people started to discover the organic nature of the kingdom of heaven. And they started to get together in groups like this, even when it's illegal here in Europe, and they started praying together. And in what's now the Czech Republic, in Bohemia, a group of people gathered, and they found shelter in the lands of a very rich and wealthy Count Zinzendorf. And Count Zinzendorf opened up his lands to people who'd been persecuted because they wanted to follow Jesus the way we're following Jesus. And these people gathered together, and some were, you know, some believed this and some believed that, and it was all a bit of a mess. And pretty soon they were kind of bickering amongst themselves. And so they said, we ought to pray together. Because if we pray together, then we'll have a form of unity. And they became known as the Moravians, and they prayed together, and they started a prayer meeting. And the prayer meeting didn't just last an hour or 2 hours. God's Spirit again came on them, and the prayer meeting lasted 100 years. Not the same person praying all the time, okay? People coming in and out. So people were coming in and out for 100 years, 24/7, every day of the week, every day of the year, a prayer meeting that never ended for 100 years. And the Moravians sent people out around the world. At one point, there was one Moravian missionary family for every 6 Moravian families there. 6 people, 6 families were supporting one family who were going to the ends of the earth. And these people, you know what? They went with their coffins. They went, they took their coffins with them, and when they got there, a lot of them got sick and died, like just right there. They got there, 6 months later they were dead. It was an incredible sacrifice. And what I find most compelling, well, one of the stories I find very compelling is in 1732, there was a slave owner who had 5,000 African slaves on 2 Caribbean islands, St. Thomas and St. Croix. And he had 5,000 African slaves, and he said, no Christian will ever come on to my islands. No Christian will ever come on to my islands. I don't want these people Christianized. And 2 German guys, and their names are easy to remember, they're called Dober and Nitschmann. Put them together, it's Doberman. Dober and Nitschmann. They said, you know what, we want to go and we want to tell those people on those islands about Jesus. Do you know what they did? They sold themselves into slavery. They went to those islands as slaves. 5,000 African slaves, two white guys, sold themselves into slavery and went there as slaves. And as they went to the port, they got on their ship, and their families, and by families I mean wives and children, were standing on the port harbor, weeping, weeping. And one of them shouted out, "We are doing this so that the Lamb who was slain might receive the reward of his suffering. We are doing this so that the Lamb who was slain might receive the reward of his suffering." And God spread out people throughout the whole world 300 years ago. And today, we've already seen China, God's kingdom is growing at a massive rate. 9 million people were Christians in Africa in 1900. In the year 2000, they estimated 318 million Christians in Africa. By the year 2020-25, 633 million Christians in Africa. In 1970, in my lifetime, 5% of people in Brazil were born again Christians. Today, it is a quarter, 25%. Of people in Brazil are born again, claim to be born again Christians. In numbers, that's from 10 million to 50 million people in my lifetime. Make no mistake, God's kingdom wants to grow. God's kingdom wants to grow, and it is growing. It is growing. And later in Matthew 24, we see where it's growing to. In Matthew 24, he tells us, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Then the end will come. Verse 30. "Then he will appear in the heaven, the sign of the Son of Man, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." The kingdom of God is growing and growing and growing until every ethnic tribe, ethnic language, and every tribe and nation has had the opportunity to respond. And the minute that happens, Jesus is coming back. And then history will be shut down. And the king will come back and he will establish his kingdom. As soon as everybody is heard, he's going to come back. And that could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. Are you ready for that to happen? Christian, are you ready emotionally for that to happen? Or are you so connected to this life that is not going anywhere that the idea of Jesus coming back fills you with dismay, fills you with concern? But you know, there's another kind of growth, and I find this even more compelling, because when I look at Dober and Nitschmann, I got to say to myself, what on earth possessed those guys to do that? How is it that two guys who are successful and are going to sell themselves into slavery to reach 5,000 African slaves on two Caribbean islands? What happened in their life that was so dynamic? What happened to bring about that kind of change? What makes people so passionate? What makes them so evangelical? Because there's a transformation. And I think there's a deeper transformation that we're seeing in the second one of our parables. The kingdom grows width ways, as we've already seen, but it also grows down. It grows depth ways. The kingdom of God starts being quite small in people's lives, but then quite insignificant. But then when it grows and grows and grows in your life, in your personality, in the way that you view the world, it grows until the point where Jesus is everything. Like the Apostle Paul, you come to a place in your life where you say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And the plan for God's kingdom is not only that it grows with ways into millions of adherents, but that it grows down deep into the depths of our hearts. Let me just read you the parable. Let me show you what I mean. He told them still another parable, verse 33. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour and worked it all through the dough." I don't know if you use yeast much. I do, actually. There you go. I use it a lot. And if you're in our home group on Wednesday night, you're going to have pizza. And Wednesday morning, I'm going to get up before I go to work, and I'm going to get just a teaspoon of yeast. And I'm going to put a bit of warm water with it and some sugar. And immediately I'll be hit by this aroma. Brewer's yeast. It's like beer. It comes up at you. And then I'm going to get a ton of flour and just put it on top. And I'll go, boom, 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 boom. And I'll be covered in flour. I'll change my clothes, but that's okay. And then I'll work the yeast. I'll work the yeast into the flour with water. And it'll end up being like a little ball like this. And I'll cover it with a kitchen towel, and I'll go to work. I know when I come home at 5 o'clock, I will walk into the kitchen, and not only will the big bowl be full of yeast, flour, but the kitchen tea towel itself will be curved by the exponential growth of the flour. And that tiny bit of yeast will have worked through the flour and created enough for our whole home group to eat, and maybe even Stephanie and Rodney a little bit too. And he says that the kingdom of God is like a living organism. It's like that. It's like yeast. And it comes into a life, and it touches every part of the life, and it takes something inert in the life and makes it alive, and it grows and it grows and it grows. People change. And when the kingdom of God comes into your life, you start to change. You become a different person. You're saying, well, people change, really? Yeah, they do change. People really do change. Girl marries a boy. The girl turns to the boy at the altar, and she says, I do. And in her head she says, okay, he's a good start. I'm going to really work on him, and I'm going to transform him. The boy is turning there, and he's seeing this beautiful girl, and he's saying, I do. And he says, don't ever change. Just be gorgeous as you are for the rest of your life. They're both wrong. They're both wrong. I've been married 30 years, and I've been told by authorities that when you get married to somebody and you stay married to them for a long period of time, you're not married to one person, you're married to about five people. And who you are at 20 or 25 is not who you will be at 30. Who is not who you'll be at 40, who is not who you'll be at 50, and not who you'll be at 60. 10, 15, 20, 30 years from now, you will be a radically different person to the one that you are now. You may think that all of your opinions are the zenith of good sense. You're going to turn around one day and say, what? To quote Tim Keller again, he said, Tim Keller says, and he says, when he was 25, he sat down under a tree and wrote down all the deep and profound thoughts that he had. He wrote them all down. And he thought, wow, this is so deep. And oh, this is a great idea. And he wrote it for like a year. And then when he was 40, he opened up the book and he said, what is this gibberish? Sorry about that. No one's laughing, is he? Really? No. It's actually the fact. You're going to change. You're going to see things totally different 20 years from now. People change. And when God's kingdom comes into your life, the transformation occurs, and the transformation is a change which makes you look more and more like Jesus. You become a different person. How can I explain it? People are born with a longing for nutriment and for intimacy and affirmation. And when you're a baby, you get that affirmation and intimacy and nutriment from your mother's breast. When you're a child, you get it from your parents. As you become an adult, you start looking for that in other people and in experiences and relationships or entertainment or even drugs and alcohol. And you're looking for intimacy, you're looking for affirmation, and you're looking for kind of love, you're looking for nutriment. And people spend their lives looking for these things. But the further you move on into life, the more you realize that none of those things can satisfy. Relationships cannot satisfy you. Pleasure cannot satisfy you. Entertainment will not satisfy you. It just will not. A job will never satisfy you. You can go to Papua New Guinea, jump off a bridge with a bungee. You do it once, it's a buzz. You do it twice, you get the fraction of the entertainment value. And you do it three times, and all you're left with is a picture on Facebook and an ongoing spine condition for the next 20 years. It just does not satisfy. Whatever it is you're looking for, whatever it is you're telling yourself right now, if I can only have this, if I can only have her, if I can only have him, if I can only have that job, if I can only have this experience, if I can only go to that place, I would be happy. I want to tell you it's a lie. It's a lie. It does not satisfy. But when you meet Jesus and you experience him, you understand the one who made us for himself. and you start to meet the person who is hidden in these stories, and he starts to fill your heart with joy. An amazing truth is this, that we are like, not like Dobermann Mitchman, we're the slaves. We are like those people on the island, enslaved. We're enslaved by our past. We're enslaved by the situations that we've been through. We're enslaved by what it is we're longing for today. Whatever your heart longs for, whatever you give yourself to, will enslave you. Whether it be a relationship, or whether it be a bottle of beer, or whether it be a job, it will enslave you. And we are those slaves. And the God himself, in the person of Jesus, came and he sold himself voluntarily into slavery. And he came to where we were. And he suffered and died to pay and to redeem us back, to buy us back from slavery. And when you meet Jesus and his Holy Spirit comes into you, you suddenly understand that an explosion of power has occurred inside of you. And God's Spirit is at work in you, and through his word, you're reading the Bible and his Spirit is speaking to you, and suddenly you experience a satisfaction and joy, and it suddenly goes deep down into who you are. Romans 8 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. And then when you meet Jesus, you start to understand that your attitudes and your the things that you're doing that you thought would give you freedom have enslaved you, and you start to have a rejection of them. And you start to say, I don't want to be that person anymore. For me, you know, it's my big mouth. My big mouth. I used to think that being Mr. Opinionated was a good thing. Hey, I don't care about anybody. I'll just say what I think. Went through life saying what I thought. And the number of situations, the number of people I've hurt, and the number of times I've just walked out of a place and I've left it as if a nuclear bomb had gone off. And I've had to learn, I've said to myself, and I've had to come to the point where I say, do I really want to do that? Do I really want what I say to have that impact on people's lives? Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody else was putting words into my mouth? And that's what's happening. God starts to put words in your mouth. And you start to think, hey, I like these words a lot better than the words I used to say. I like these words a lot better than the words I used to say. C.S. Lewis says, "Is like imagine yourself as a living house. And God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And he knew those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently he starts knocking the... You can tell he's English, he says presently. No American ever says presently. Presently he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably. Another English word. And does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. And what happens is you meet Jesus and you go on this process, and someone says to you, hey, have you ever thought about reading the Bible? You say, why on earth would I want to read the Bible? And you start reading the Bible, and as you get up from reading the Bible, you feel your heart is warmed. And you've experienced joy. You've been surprised by joy. And someone says, hey, come on to church. And you think, church, really? I don't think so. But then you come along because they keep bugging you. And you get there, and you're there, and they're singing and everything. And you walk away. And as you walk out of the door, you may not have felt like coming to church. I sometimes don't feel like coming to church on Sunday morning. But as you walked in, you sat there, and you heard, we sang. I always had goosebumps while we were singing some of those songs. And you walk out, and suddenly you feel this joy. And you feel the nutrition, and you feel the love, and you just, it's flooding your soul. And then you're part of this worshiping community. And you go along the home group, and you're sitting there with people who you might not necessarily have wanted to be around before. And you walk out just feeling confident and strong and at peace, and you're starting to change. And then they talk about serving and moving chairs and stuff. You think, well, why should I come early and move chairs? But as you come, you're there, and God's people are there, and you're working with them, and it's just such a joy, and it's such a passion, and you're restored, and you're surprised by joy. I remember I was at theological college, and we went to Broadmead here, and they all said, hey, we're going to go out and tell people about Jesus. And I thought, yeah, you are. Me, no. No way. But I went out with them anyway, and they did a presentation, and I was standing there. I was 23, 24, and I turned to this kid who was next to me, and I said, can I just tell you what we're doing here? And I told him about Jesus, and it was like joy flooded my heart. And from the head down to the tops of my toes, I was tingling with joy. And that is what, 26 years ago. And I remember like it was yesterday. That joy has never left me. And this is what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is joy. It is a transformation. It is God's Spirit working in your life. It's if you embrace Him, if you trust Him, He will transform you. If you block Him, if you keep Him at arm's length, you will always be miserable because you know what you should do, but you're never doing it. And you will live your life trying to find pleasure where you know there is no pleasure, and you will always be miserable. But joy is there for those who say to Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my King. Hey, I want to live in your kingdom. And Jesus, verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things since the creation of the world. So the big question this morning is, are you getting this or are you not getting it? Are you getting it or are you not getting it? There are some people here this morning, and what they're hearing, and they're saying, this is gibberish. Reality starts the minute I get back on the pavement. Reality starts the minute I get some food in my gut. Reality starts the minute I get back to work, or when I get to that party tonight. That's when reality is going to strike, and I just haven't got it. But there are others here this morning, and you're hearing this, and it's making sense to you, and it's a big struggle. Because one half of your brain is saying, no, 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 that's where joy is. And the other half is saying, no, Jesus, His King, is going to bring you joy. I said, BC3 is a place where you come as you are. Hey, come as you are. Come as you are. But the plan is not that you stay as you are. The plan is that you are transformed. And we want to welcome everybody to come as they are. But the plan is that we're transformed. And you may have heard about the things that we're going to be doing in the next 4 weeks. 2 weeks today, we're going to have a day of prayer and fasting. And a month from last Wednesday, we're going to be having in this room just a time to sing carols and to reach out to people who work in the building, who live over here, and to just to share with them. And let me explain why we're doing this. And let me explain what we want to involve you in this, okay? I want to explain this to you. You may not have understood about meeting Jesus. You may have come to Jesus and you say, well, I want you to save me from my sins because I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to be Lord of my life. I don't want you to be boss of my life. We want to walk with you through the process where you come to Jesus and say, you are now the boss of my life. You're my King. Have you ever experienced the joy of seeing Jesus' Lordship grow in you? We want to help you walk through that joy. When we come on here on the 30th of November, we're going to have this prayer and fasting time. You may never have prayed. You may never have prayed out loud. You may never have even tried the joy of fasting. And believe me, it's a joy. We want to walk through that with you. We want to teach you how to do that in a very practical way by doing it with you. So in your diary, pull out your diary, 30th of November, write down, I'm going to learn something that day about communicating with God, about being part of a family. We want to walk with you through that. On the Monday of the 8th, we're going to be coming here with 300 cupcakes, blitzing this building, giving them a cupcake with a little invitation to the carol service. It's really cute. Libby's done it already. Bless you, Libby. And you're going to say, well, I've never thought about serving Jesus. I never thought about reaching out. We're going to walk through that process with you, and we're going to give you the confidence to experience the joy of serving Jesus. We're going to have here on the 10th of December, this time of just 5:30 to 6:30 carol service and welcoming people in and sharing Jesus with them. We're inviting you to be part of that. Why? So that you can experience the joy of telling people about Jesus, because it's a wonderful joy. We are not here to run intellectual seminars. We're not here just to talk about airy-fairy ideas that don't have any sense. We are here to be a community, and we're inviting you to be part of this community and to undergo a transformation as you come into this community. Are you going to have the courage to embark on this journey? Are you going to have the courage to embark on this journey? We're going to have a time of communion. And what communion is the word communion.